Philippians chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concession. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, and that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned again to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks in some detail of his own personal experience in salvation. He describes the spiritual journey which he took in his life from the position of being a proud, self-righteous Jew, a proud, self-righteous man. He now found himself in the position where he boldly states, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. From the position of a zealous persecutor of Christ and his church, Paul now could say, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And so Paul's conversion was a truly remarkable one. He was the first to acknowledge this. Speaking to the believers in the church at Corinth, he said, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The apostle Paul loved to testify and speak of what had happened in his life. His testimony was not a boasting of what he had done. It was not Paul saying, look at me, look at who I am, Look at my gifts. Look at my abilities. Look at my spiritual life. Look at how godly I am. That wasn't what Paul was doing. Because as he testified, he was not speaking of what he had done, but rather he was speaking about what God had done in him. He spoke of God's transforming power, the transforming power of the gospel of Christ in his life. The story of this man's life was not what he had done, but all that God had done in him. In Philippians 3, verses 4 to 14, Paul testifies of God's saving grace in his life. But this afternoon, I want us to consider the verses which follow Paul speaking of what God had done in his life. I want us to look at verses 15 to 17 here in this chapter. In these words, Paul, as he speaks, changes his focus. He changes the focus as he speaks to God's people in Philippi. From verses 4 to 14, the apostle is speaking of himself. And if we were to read down through those chapter, or those verses again, we won't forsake of time. But if we were to, we would see the amount of times he uses the first person personal pronoun. It's full of I. He's speaking about I. And if we were to read down through these verses, it's all about what God has done for me. Think of verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is focusing upon himself in verses 4 to 14. But when we come to verse 15, immediately Paul moves away from the I to the us. Notice what it happens in verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Paul here is no longer focusing in upon self. Instead, he's focusing upon God's people. He is putting the spotlight upon God's people now in verses 15 to 17. He has just been speaking about how grace has triumphed in his life and how that has brought tremendous change to him. But now he moves the spotlight to God's people in Philippi and also in other places. He puts the spotlight upon us here. It is important to see what the great apostle is doing. He's using his life. He's using his experience to teach and instruct the people of God. You see, he has just spoken about his own life and spiritual experience. He has just spoken about his own love and zeal for Christ, and how God has worked in his life, and how he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now he lifts up his eyes from self and he turns to the people of God in verse 15 and he says, let us therefore, as men as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. And verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. And so Paul, as he speaks to God's people, he is using his life as an object lesson in how to live for God and how to make progress in the Christian life. And that's what he's doing here. He's taken his life and how God has worked in his soul, how God has worked in his heart and changed it and made him this different person. Paul takes this, his own life, and he uses it as the object lesson to teach the believers in Philippi how they can progress and how they can live for God. As Paul brings his testimony to a conclusion, he applies it to all believers. In verse 14, Paul has been using language which is associated with those that took part in the games, the Olympic Games, which were popular at that time. Verse 14 tells us, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark for the prize. That's language associated with an athlete. They're pressing on. They're pressing on. They're seeking to endeavor. They're seeking to run with zeal. They're seeking to run with energy to obtain the prize. And Paul is speaking here about the games. The games that would have been very familiar to the people in the Philippi. And this was what Paul was likening himself to an athlete running in the games. As he was converted, he entered the Christian race and he was running for Christ. But as Paul in the stadium of life runs, as he runs for Christ, and this is the image, this is the picture here that we ought to have in our minds. As Paul runs in the stadium of life, he looks up into the crowd. And in the crowd he sees those who profess Christ as their Savior. And as he runs, he challenges them. Come down out of the stadium and run in the race with me. Run in the race for Christ with me. Come down and let us run together and let us make progress in the Christian race for Christ. Let us together press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is basically what Paul is saying to God's people in verses 15 to 17. As he applies his own testimony to the lives of God's people, he challenges them to go forward and make progress in their walk with God. He advises them, listen, you must come out of the stand, as it were, and you must come and run with me. This afternoon, or this morning as we look at these words, the subject that I want us to consider is going on with God. Going on with God. That is what Paul was doing here. Encouraging God's people to go on with God. How important it is that as God's people, we continue to make progress in our walk with God. If we are not making progress, if we are not going on with God, if we are not running to obtain the prize on a daily basis, then we are backslidden. Then we're falling back. And we're missing out on the blessings that God would have for us in the Christian life. We are the losers. Those that do not endeavor, those that do not run, those that do not run to obtain the prize, they are ultimately losers. And Paul didn't want God's people to be losers. He didn't want them to miss out. And so this is why he uses these words after speaking about his own life. This is why he applies it to them. That they might progress, that they might advance, that they might go on with God. As Paul speaks about going on with God, he speaks about three things which are imperative in running the race for Christ. The first thing he draws our attention here is how we are to mind. He draws attention to our minds. Notice what it says in verse 15 again. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The word minded here means to exercise the mind. To exercise the mind. And so it speaks of how we think, how we use our minds. Now, Paul here is speaking to God's people, those that are saved. And that is made very clear from the fact that he says, as many as be perfect. As many as be perfect. The apostle refers to believers as those that are perfect here. Describing these people as perfect, Paul is not speaking about their practice, the practice of their lives. Instead, he's speaking of their possession, the possession in which they were found. Their lives were not perfect, because these people, like each one of us, who are saved today, would still have sinned. They still sinned, they still failed in many ways. But even though the practice of their lives was not perfect, yet their possession in life was perfect. The Christian is someone who has been joined to Christ. This is their position. They are found in him. And that is a term that is used time and time again in the New Testament. We are in Christ. That is our position. And we can say of such a position, it is a perfect position. In Christ we are free from condemnation. In Christ we have peace with God. In Christ we are declared righteous. In Christ we come to enjoy every spiritual blessing. Paul told the believers in Colossae in Colossians 2 and 10, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. And we could quite literally translate those words, we are perfect in him. That would be a completely perfect translation. We are perfect in him. And so the Christian in this world, though not perfect at this time in practice, of course, we have heaven to look forward to, and in heaven we will be perfect in practice. What a glorious thought that is. But as we yet live in this world of sin, though we are not perfect in practice, we are perfect in position. We are complete in Christ. As Paul then speaks to God's people in this perfect position in Christ, he tells them how they are to think. How they are to think. How they are to be thus minded. And I want you to remember that he's speaking to Christians here. He's only speaking to Christians as he brings these words before the church in Philippi. I think it's important to emphasize that. Because Paul is not saying this of the unsaved. He's saying this of God's people. And there are two ways the Christian is to think if we are to go forward in the Christian life. Paul here speaks of the need for positive thinking. Positive thinking. As he says to God's people, let us therefore be thus minded. What is he speaking about? What is the thus minded speaking of? Well, he's speaking of the mindset which was revealed in verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says again in verses 13 and 14. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, here's positive thinking. Paul is forgetting those things which are behind, and he's reaching forth to those things which are before. He's pressing forward to obtain the prize. Again, thinking of the athlete, for this is the language of the athlete, the person who runs in a race. If they do not think positively, then they will feel miserably. A runner that is distracted by someone in the crowd, or a runner that is thinking of some other problem in their life, maybe a family problem, or a problem at work, or some other issue, and that fills their mind, they will never be able to win. They will never be successful as they run. The runner, to be successful, must think positively, putting all the problems behind, pressing towards the prize. They must think of the prize. They must run towards the prize. That is their goal. That's what they're doing. They're thinking positively. Now, this is how Paul is saying to the Christian, this is how we are to be thus minded. This is the way we are to think. We are to forget those things that are behind. And what is behind? What is behind? And again, remember, we're speaking to those that are in Christ, those that are in this perfect position. What's behind? Well, our sin and all its baggage. And the devil would want to bring it up before us and drag us down with it and discourage us with our own sin and our past lives. But we're forgetting those things. And I'm not saying we ignore our sin. We bring our sin to Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is dealt with. And God has put it in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. And therefore ought we to forget it too. Not live continually under its cloud. We are to forget those things that are behind, our sin and its baggage. We're to forget also the disappointments and trials of the Christian life. Injuries that we have received, perhaps injuries from other believers. And things that would trip us up. And things that would be a root of bitterness within our hearts. We're to forget those things. We're not to dwell upon these things. We're not to think upon these things and hold these things in our hearts and minds. We're in a race. We're running for Christ's glory. We can't be all tied up in all of these silly wee matters of life. No, we can't do these things. We're to make progress. How many believers in life, and they ran well, then something just come in. Some root of bitterness. And it started off small. And their mind became filled with it. And then they stopped running well. And they failed to make progress in the Christian life. Oh, we have to forget those things that are behind. We have to think positively, remembering the goal, the prize, the one that we run for, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest examples of a person going on with God in the Bible is the Old Testament saint called Caleb. What a man Caleb was. A man that he run well. As we think of Paul saying to God's people, be thus minded, I immediately think of Caleb. Because Caleb was thus minded. And the 10 evil spies brought back that evil report saying, we'll never be able to go in and take the land. Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. He was a man that was seeking to run well. That's the way he thought. Think of what it says in Joshua 14 when Caleb was 85 years of age. Talks about how he, at this time in his life, was as able to go forward and conquer for Christ as he was when he was a young man. And we see into Caleb's mind there. We see how he thought. He wasn't thinking about retirement from God's work. He was thinking about going on, making greater progress, taking more ground for Christ. That was the way he thought. Child of God, we must be thus minded. This is the way we are to think, for it's glorifying to God to think in this way. It demonstrates that we believe in his power. Oh, if we believe in the power of Christ, if we believe that God is able to give us much more than this, we will think this way. We're not living in defeat. We're not trying just to shore up, as it were, the dam and try and keep the tide of iniquity back. We ought to be pushing on, making gains for God. We ought to be thus minded. That glorifies God to think in this way. Glorifies God. And so Paul told them to think positively here. Positive thinking. But then he also told them to think progressively here. See again the words of verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Notice in the second half of this verse, Paul speaks of believers that are otherwise minded. The word otherwise means different. Different. And so here are believers, and they are not at this time possessing spiritual strength as Paul was spiritually strong. Remember, Paul is speaking about himself here. Speaking about his own life, his own experience. And he turns and he says, listen, if you're not thus minded, if you're different to me, if you're different to me. And he's speaking about those that are immature in the faith. That's what he's speaking about here. Different, immature in the faith. Haven't developed like I haven't. And really, who could have said that they were minded like Paul? He's speaking here about believers who are immature in the faith in verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The same thoughts brought out there. Paul couldn't speak to some Christians in a way in which he was teaching them the things of God in a deep sense. Because they were yet babes. They hadn't developed. They hadn't got that mind, that developed spiritual mind. So Paul fed them with milk. Now, as Paul in Philippians 3 and 15 speaks of Christians that are otherwise minded, he points to the same problem. That's what he's pointing to here in this verse, the same problem. Here were Christians who were still immature in the faith. But what I want us to note is the words at the end of verse 15. Notice what it says. God shall reveal even this unto you. God shall reveal even this unto you. These believers who were different in spiritual maturity. Different in spiritual maturity than Paul. See what happens to them. What happens? They make progress. They develop. As God reveals his truth to them. Progressive thinking. They're maturing. They're advancing. You see, the spiritual mind is a progressive mind. The spiritual mind is a progressive mind. It is a mind which is being changed. A mind that is conformed more and more unto godliness and Christ-likeness. This is how we as God's people can go on with God. By this ongoing process of our minds being changed. As God reveals his truth to us. We ought to be progressive in our thinking. And we hear this word today. And the liberals use it. We ought to be progressive. And they usually mean about we ought to be welcoming in more wicked things and more sinful things. No, no, no. Progressive Christian is the person who is advancing and being more like Christ in their thinking. More godly in their thinking. More pure in their thinking. More advanced in spiritual knowledge. That's real progressive thinking. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is how we make progress in our Christian lives. Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And there's progress. How? By the renewing of your mind. Of course, it is only possible to have true progressive thinking in spiritual things as we fill our minds with spiritual things. We cannot advance spiritually if we do not fill our minds with spiritual things. Not trash. Not the things of this world. We must feed our minds upon that which is good for us. That which is holy and that which is pure. And in this sense, we will develop. And we will progress and we will advance. And so the Apostle Paul here, the first thing he speaks to these people of is their minds. Their minds. This is how you are going to progress. Think in the right way. Moving on quickly, the Apostle Paul not only speaks about their minds, how they are to mind, but also speaks here of how they are to march. In verse 16 he tells them, "Nevertheless, here too we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." The Apostle now is instructing God's people to walk in a certain way. To walk in a certain way. Let us walk by the same rule. And the word walk here literally means to march in rank. It is a military term. And so we could read verse 16. Let us march in rank after the same rule. We are all familiar with how soldiers march and move together in unison. It is impressive to see a well-drilled band of soldiers keeping rank and marching together. It's always impressive. It's always a very good thing to see a band or a regiment of soldiers all marching together, and their arms and their legs and their feet are all in unison. But how does this apply to our living for God? How does this apply to making progress in spiritual things? Well, as Paul speaks to the church in Philippi, using these military terms, he's drawing their attention to the importance of their commander. The importance of their commander as they march in the Christian life. See here how he says they were to walk or march by the same rule. By the same rule. If you think of the church as a band of soldiers, soldiers need to be led. They need to be directed. Soldiers need a commander. And that is how they're programmed. That is how they're trained. Band of men, a regiment of soldiers, one man is leading, he gives the orders, and there they go off together. And that's how they defeat the enemy. Because they're together in a band. They live under the one rule. And so it is, or so it must be, in the Christian life we are to make progress. God's people, as they march forth in the Christian life, they are to march under the orders of Christ, the captain of their salvation. They are all to march under the same rule. This is the only way that we as Christians can go on with God and prosper spiritually, by marching under Christ's orders. So many Christians fail to advance in spiritual things because they are not listening to Christ, the King and Head of the Church. They are not listening to His voice. They're not obeying His rule. Christ, our great captain, commands us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This is what He says to us about living in this world. Seek my kingdom first. Do my will first. And then everything else will fall into place. Yet so often this is not the case. We don't march under these orders. We do our own thing first. And then we wonder why we cannot make progress. Again, Christ calls out the orders to His people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This means we are to endeavor to bring the gospel of Christ to our fellow men. No matter who they are or where they are, this is Christ's marching orders to the church. This is what He says to us. As we go into our schools, our workplaces, different environments, our communities, Christ has given us the order. You must bring the gospel with you. And you must, as it were, take the gospel in your gun and fire it out. Fire it out to all that crosses your path. This is the one rule. The commander-in-chief says to us, go and take the message of the gospel. Tell of me, in other words. Speak of me. This is what He says to us. But are we obeying His voice as our captain? You know, believer, you will never enjoy spiritual promotion You will never enjoy spiritual progress if you're continually marching out of step with Christ's orders. Let us examine our lives today. Are we marching to the command of Christ? Are we? As you think of your life, are you marching at the command of Christ? I have to ask myself the question. Am I a spiritual renegade, running off and doing my own thing? Or am I, day by day, listening to the voice of the great captain of my salvation, and then implementing that in my life? Paul points here to the importance of the commander. Then he also points to the importance of the comrades as the Christian seeks to march in their life. See again the words of verse 16. Nevertheless, here too we have already attained. Let us walk by this mind the same thing. As Paul speaks of the Christian walking or marching, he's not speaking about an individual marching, but he's speaking of a band of people walking or marching together. He says, let us walk. Notice the plural us. Let us walk. And so he was telling the Christians in Philippi, you must walk together. You must walk together. Soldiers who march must be aware of their comrades and march in harmony with them. If one soldier in a regiment decides, well, I'll march a wee bit quicker, than these boys are far too slow. These boys are not making progress. I'll go on a bit faster. Then that soldier will be out of step. He will be out of sync with the rest in the regiment. And he will also be in trouble with his commanding officer. Paul is telling us as God's people, you're not to be out of step with our brethren. We are to march with them in the Christian life. And this is the way that we will advance spiritually. There is one body. There is one band. There is one church. We are to march in unison together. Remember how verse 15 ended? With talking about believers who are not spiritually mature. They are otherwise minded. Remember why I said that was, they hadn't developed. They hadn't made progress to the same extent. But notice then how verse 16 begins. Nevertheless. Isn't that wonderful? Nevertheless. Paul is speaking about these people that hadn't made progress. Nevertheless, which means no matter if there are believers who are not as spiritually mature as we may think we are. No matter about that. Let us walk or march by the same rule. Even if there's people you think that aren't just as well developed spiritually as you. Nevertheless, let us march by the same rule. And the picture that we ought to have in our minds here is the church is to be like a regiment of soldiers. A regiment of soldiers who are all marching together. And of course we're marching together because we're marching to the same place. And we're marching under the same captain. And we're fighting the same battle. That's why we're marching together. But as we march together, and this is the idea of these words, the strong help the weak. And the brave encourage the fearful. And the healthy support the wounded. And you see, as we, as soldiers in Christ's army, make progress in our own walk with God, that will have an effect upon those in Christ's army that fight alongside us. That will have a positive effect upon them. If we are advancing, if we are progressing, if we are taking strides for God, then that will have a positive effect upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a duty to our comrade, a duty to your brothers and sisters. If you look around this church today, look at those that sit in the pews beside you. Look at those that are in the prayer meeting with you. And as you look at your brother and sister, you have a duty, a welfare duty towards them, to help them, to support them, to fight the Christian fight, and live for God and progress, not only for your benefit, but for theirs as well. We cannot be like the Reubenites. Remember the Reubenites, who in the day of battle, they were found in the sheepfolds. Israel went out to fight. And the Reubenites stayed at home. They were lining their own pockets. They were managing the affairs of business. And they weren't fighting. They weren't taking the cause of Israel forward and fighting in the battle. And Judges 5 and 16 tells us, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Their divisions. We cannot be like the Reubenites. If we are, we'll not be making progress. And we will be discouraging the hearts of others. If you're not found marching with your brethren, if you're found absent in the prayer meeting, maybe the evening service, your absence is a discouragement to them. A discouragement. Hebrews 10:24, one of the greatest verses, I believe, in the book of Hebrews, says this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke unto love and to good works. That's, we are to consider one another. Consider one another. Not being envious or jealous. Not being grieved by each other. But provoking one another to love and good works. Think of, and the word provoke means incite or to prod. Think of an animal that doesn't want to do something and the farmer wants it to do. Maybe a cow that doesn't want to get onto the cattle trailer. And then the farmer might take a stick and prod it to poke it up. Well, you know, that's what we are to do with one another. Not prodding each other with words of unkindness and grief, but with love. You're to prod love into your brother and sister. That's a tremendous thing. That's what Christ did with us, didn't he? He loved us. And he drew us with the cords of love. He provoked us to love him. And that's how we are to march in the Christian life. That's how we are to advance. This will be progress. And so Paul speaks here about the things they are to mind. He speaks about how they are to march. Notice one last thing in closing. He speaks about how they are to mark. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The Christians in Philippi were to mark those who lived in a godly way. People like Paul and Timothy. And then as they marked these people, as they observed these people, they were to follow that example. The word mark here is a very interesting word. It literally means to take aim at. To take aim at. And so the thought is of a target that you want to hit. And I think Paul is continuing on with the language of the soldier here. He's been speaking about how we are to march. Now he talks about the target, what we are to take aim at. We are to focus upon that which is godly. We are to take aim at that. That's what we are to focus at. These words imply a twofold duty which falls upon every Christian. There is a duty to follow a good example. There's a duty to follow a good example. Good and godly examples in life are given to us providentially by God, and we should ever be conscious of that. Good and godly examples. And Paul is saying here, brethren, be followers of us. He was saying, listen, God has given us to you. Paul and Timothy and the other brethren. God has given us to you that you might take aim at our lives and you might follow the example. God still does that. God has given you, perhaps young person, godly parents. Godly grandparents. Godly Sunday school teachers. Or maybe you're older in the faith and you think of some other brother or sister and you look upon that person and say, there's a man, he walks with God. And you can identify that. You can see that so clearly. You know something? God has said, take aim at that yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. This is our duty. If we are to make progress, we are to follow a good example. And then also, Paul is saying here, there is a duty to be a good example. To be a good example. We must be Christians that are good targets. Good targets. Being good examples to others. It should never be, do as I say, not as I do. This is sometimes how we behave. We don't always remember we are representatives of Christ. And we know the truth. We know how we ought to live, but we don't do it ourselves. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And how was Timothy to be an example to other believers? In word, in conversation, which means in behavior, in charity, which means in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul told Timothy, this is what your duty is. Be an example. Be a man that is a target for other believers to aim at. If we live conscious of these things, then, without any doubt, we will make progress in our own Christian experience. May God help us to mind the right things. May God help us to march in the right way and mark the right course, so we will make advancements and progress in living the Christian life for the glory of God. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.